Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our live stream this morning at Crestview Baptist Church. We are thankful that you tune in to listen to us this morning. But I do have some exciting news. After this week and last week off, next Sunday, we will start back our in-person services again, Sunday school at 9:30 and worship at 10:30. So we would love to have you come and join us next Sunday. This Wednesday, don't forget about our live streams at Wednesday night at 6:30, youth Bible study and worship and a Bible study here in the sanctuary. I'm also excited about this because our quarantine will be over Friday night at 6 o'clock down at the creek. We are going to be able to have our fireside Friday night for the youth. From 6 to 8 down at the creek on Friday night. I will put some information on Facebook about that, and I will reach out to most of my youth individually to make sure that everyone knows about it. I look forward to it. Saturday, October the 31st, which is Halloween, I had a wrench through in my plan, but I will have a tent set up in the parking lot from, roughly, 6 to 8. I've got some, cool Bible tracts to hand out, and we're going to hand out some treat bags, and, all the precautions will be taken to make sure, it is safe. And then a little farther out, Saturday, November the 7th, is our monthly breakfast for our Baptist men. And also on that very same day, we will be having our vendor sale. So come out and join us for that. We look forward to it. But right now, I want you to take all those announcements and keep them somewhere safe, and focus your hearts and your mind and everything in your life on God this morning as we come together to worship.
Good morning. Thank you for joining us this morning. I agree with Chad. This is strange. In fact, there's only 4 of us in this building right now, and I am talking to an empty room. So if you hear echo, it's because there's nobody in here besides us. But I want to welcome you for joining us this morning, and thank you for that. Do have some prayer requests that I need to mention with you this morning. Continue to pray for those that are recovering from this virus here in the church. Continue to pray for Trinity Baptist Church in Keystone Heights, Florida. The music minister, Scott Stanley, his wife, Cindy, is in the hospital right now with this virus, so continue to pray. He is at home with the virus, recovering, so continue to pray for them, God's protection as well. Also, Sandra, our minister of music, she is on her way to Durham right now to get tested or have a lot of tests done and everything like that so that she can be a bone marrow donor for her brother, Stephen. So she is on her way there. Tomorrow she's got a full day of tests, x-rays, EKGs, paperwork, everything. She'll be back home Tuesday night, but she will have to go into quarantine at some point before the procedure. So please remember to pray for her and Whitey and the rest of the family, especially Stephen, during this time. And please don't forget, pray for our country, pray for our churches and our leaders, that we may be able to stand strong during this time, and that we may continue to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ and continue to share the gospel any way we possibly can, because Jesus Christ is the answer to everything that's going on with us. He is the only way that we're going to find true happiness. He is the only way that we're going to be able to be united as one, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. So again, thank you for being here, and at this time, if you'd please join me in prayer. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we come before you asking you to touch our hearts, dear Lord. Dear Lord, it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that we're able to be adopted into your family, and we can come to you and call you Father. That we can enter into your presence to make our petitions known, dear Lord. And we praise you for that fact. Dear Lord, you have called each and every one of us to serve you, and you've called us to do a job. And dear Lord, you will not call us to do something without giving us the power to do it. Even though sometimes, dear Lord, that you call us to things that we think are impossible, you call us to do things that we think that we are unable, that we can't do, that we don't have those abilities. But it's through the power of the Holy Spirit, dear Lord, that we're able to go far beyond anything that we could ever possibly think that we could do. Because as the word says, that if you are for us, who can stand against us? Dear Lord, I ask you right now to be with Sandra as she travels to Durham. Be with her as she undergoes these tests and procedures tomorrow. And dear Lord, be with Whitey. Keep them safe, dear Lord. And be with Stephen. Dear Lord, I ask you to be with those within our own church that are dealing with issues, dealing with this virus. Dear Lord, you know exactly who they are. I ask you to strengthen their body. Dear Lord, it seems as as we begin to focus on your word and spreading the gospel, that Satan's going to throw everything he can at us, to throw a wrench into things. But, dear Lord, as long as we may remain focused on you, as we keep our eyes on you, it doesn't matter the storms that rage around us, but you will guide our steps. Dear Lord, as we are here this morning in an empty building with people gathering around their computers and their TVs to watch this service online, I ask that you move among your people, that you open our hearts and you open our ears so that we will know that we've been in the presence of God this morning. And dear Lord, across this town, across this county, and across this world, your name is being proclaimed this morning. And dear Lord, I just ask that you receive all the honor and glory for it, dear Lord, and that your spirit will move and draw people to you. And that you will give us the strength and the courage to do what is necessary and what is right in your eyes. And we ask you to receive all the honor and glory for it all. Because it's because of you that we're here today. And we ask all of this in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
All right, you get to look at me again. At this time, if you got any kids in the room or any young people in the room anyway, just pull them close. There may be one or two who hear this who have heard it before, because I did talk about this with a small group outside a couple Wednesday nights ago. And the Lord works in such an amazing way. I had two kind of children's sermons planned, not really sure exactly which way the Lord wanted me to go. And during our prayer time this morning, it was obviously shown to me which way I wanted to go. So I have two plates with me this morning. I don't know how zoomed that in, how zoomed in that camera is, but this plate over here is a plate with different compartments in it. And this plate is just a single flat plate, all one surface. Now, if you were going through a food line somewhere, either we're at a Baptist church, so maybe a potluck, which we hadn't got to have in a long time, but if you were going through a potluck, which plate would you pick up? Well, I would ask for a bigger plate if it were me, but I would probably get this plate over here because that's the way I like my food all together. But a lot of people would come through and pick this plate because of the different compartments in it. You could put your green beans over here and your mashed potatoes and gravy over here. And you could put your turkey over here. And then you got room to go back for thirds or fourths later. But some people do not like their food touching. I've met people who would not eat their food if it touched. Me personally, I don't care if my food touches. But I didn't come here to talk about food. I came here to talk about our life and God. Sometimes in life, we have a tendency to treat our life like this. We put our Sunday morning, we put God over here in the Sunday morning, Wednesday night, kind of maybe pray before we eat, pray before we bed, before we go to bed. That is our compartment that we put God in. And then in our other compartments, usually in the bigger compartment, we fill it up with our social life things. And we don't want God sometimes to roll into our social life because, to be completely honest, I don't know, not everybody has this, but I can go back to think of when I was in high school, and I mean, I wasn't a terrible kid, but some of the things that I was doing and talking, like some of the things that I may have been doing in my social life, you know, I didn't really want God to roll into that because it might mess up what I was doing. But we cannot treat our lives like this plate. We cannot put God in one compartment and allow the rest of our life to go on like it's nothing's changed. Our lives have to be like this plate. And it has to go a step farther than that. Our lives have to, we have to include God in everything we do. So what I want you to think about is this plate. I want you to think about, you fill it up with your life, and God is this big scoop of gravy that you dump on top of everything when you're done, that it consumes your whole life. That is how we're supposed to treat God in our life. God is supposed to be the center of everything. He is supposed to consume everything that we do. So today, what I want to challenge you young people to do, and even the adults watching and the youth watching, if you are not allowing God to be the center of your life, to consume every aspect of your life, step back and reevaluate where you have God. Do you have God in a little compartment somewhere where he's there on Sunday and Wednesdays, and during prayer time he's really important, but other times you don't want him getting involved? Or is he like this plate, and he is consuming everything? I want to share a Bible verse with you. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Everything that we do in our life has to have God in the center of it. And I'm not judging. I'm just saying, if we don't have God in the center of it, everything that we're doing, if there's an aspect in your life where you're not making God Lord of it all, then we need to evaluate that part of our life and see what we need to do, what we need to change to put Jesus in the center of it. You guys, enjoy the sermon, and you're in my prayers this week.
Thank you, Chad. Today we're going to look at part of the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, and we're going to look at how to be a fruitful Christian. Now, sometimes we think that all we need to do is have Christ in our life and that being a Christian is going to be enough. But according to Scripture, and if you really dig in there, no, that is not enough. That God expects us and Christ expects us to be fruitful. He expects us to grow and produce. So how in the world do we go from just having our fire insurance, accepting Christ as our Savior, getting baptized and sitting in a pew, how do we go from that to being a fruitful, producing Christian? Well, Paul tells Timothy three things that he has to be able to do to be a fruitful Christian. And we're going to look at that this morning. So if you take your Bibles, and if you've got them there with you, and you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to look at 7 verses here. It's going to be on the screen if you don't have your Bible, so that's okay. But let me read this to you right here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, and this is what it says. You therefore, my son, be strong in grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardships with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles themselves in the affair of everyday life, so that he may please the one who has enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Blessed Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless the reading of your word. Thank you for having Paul write this letter to Timothy. Thank you for showing us once again that your word is as prevalent today as it was then when it was written. And dear Lord, we ask that you receive all the honor and glory. And it's in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Okay, so there's three things that we have to do to be fruitful. Paul lists these things. Three things that we must do to be fruitful. The first is we must be strong in grace. Number one, we must be strong in grace. 2 Timothy 2:1 says this, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Well, what exactly does that mean to be strong in the grace? Well, grace here has its simplest theological meaning as the divine help, the unmerited gift of assistance that comes from God. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we receive grace, we receive mercy, and we receive the unmerited favor of God. And we have to be strong in that. We have to be strong in that. There is nothing that can make us as strong as saying, "I am a child of God." That is the strength that comes by grace. Now, we may look at grace as something different. We may look at grace as something that covers us when we make mistakes. And yes, it does. When we sin, we are imparted grace. That grace covers us because of what Christ did on the cross. But something that's very prevalent in today's society and today's church life is this, is that they think that because we are covered in grace, that it is okay for us to go out and do anything that we want to do. That it's okay for us to live a life of sin as long as we have Christ in our life. This is nothing new. This was something that was prevalent back during the writing of these letters. This is something that Paul deals with. And in fact, Paul says, what shall we do? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, we receive grace. And every time we sin, we receive more grace. So what should we do? Should we live a lifestyle of sin so that we may get grace heaped upon us? Paul goes on and says in that same verse, he says, God forbid. In other words, he says, wrong song. It does not work like that. That is not what grace is. That is not what is meant here by being strong in the grace. What is meant here is that we understand what it means and what it costs Christ for us to receive that grace in the first place. That we understand the impact that that grace that Christ showed us at the cross had on our lives, and that we are strong and we are firm and we are holding on to that anchor, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it means, that we are strong in that grace and we are growing in that grace and we are fervent in that grace, and that we have courage because of that grace. Paul even says it, be strong in this grace. And I made this point, what could make us stronger than saying, I am a child of God. I am a child of the King. Paul also writes that in Romans, if God is for us, who can stand against us? What kind of strength is that to allow us to go and push the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that He is going to be with us? This morning I was watching Charles Stanley as I was getting ready, and he made the point, and it stuck with me because it's everything that I've been reading, everything that my devotions, the book that I'm reading, the Bible, everything, it keeps going back to the same thing, that God is not going to call you to do something unless He gives you the ability and the strength to do it. And He does that through the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ in your life, working to allow you to do what He has called you to do. That's what Paul is saying here. Be strong in that grace. Timothy was a young pastor. He was the pastor of a church in Ephesus. And he was having to do a lot of things and deal with a lot of things there in that Greek culture that was permeating his church. And so Paul is encouraging him, telling him to be strong in the grace. He doesn't say be strong in yourself, be strong in your beliefs. He says remember the grace of Jesus Christ and be strong in it, is what he is saying. And church, we can be strong in the grace that knows that Jesus Christ died for us. And these words that Paul wrote to Timothy apply to us. We can have that same strength because we have that same Spirit within us doing the same work. And we can rest in that. The second thing that we must do to be fruitful is we must make disciples that make disciples. Look at what it says here in verse 2. These things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Make disciples that make disciples. What does that mean? It means coming in here, accepting Christ, and sitting on the pew and not doing anything else is not okay. That Paul here, on top of what Jesus said in the Great Commission, and Jesus said in Acts 1:8, that we will receive power and we will be His witnesses. We have to tell people. But it's not just going and getting somebody saved and them to a point where they accept Jesus Christ and then getting them wet in the baptistry. That doesn't end there. That we are to teach people, that we are to entrust what the doctrine of Jesus Christ and everything that goes on about being a Christian, we are to entrust that with this new person so that they may be able to go on and teach others, that they will be able to go on and make disciples. To be fruitful, we must entrust the truth to fat disciples. that means that I have got it because I am fat. But that's not what really what it means. We have to teach faithful disciples. People that have demonstrated that they're faithful, that they're going to stick to it. We must teach them. We must pour ourselves into them. We must spend time helping them develop and giving them that firm foundation so that faithfulness will grow and strengthen. And we must teach available disciples. Well, what does that mean? Well, a lot of times somebody can be faithful, but they're not always available because they've got so many things going on. So we have to find people that make themselves available to Jesus Christ and make themselves available to do what He is calling them to do. And we must put our efforts and our energy into those people. We must teach them. We must help them grow. They have to be able to know that Jesus Christ and His work is the most important thing in their life. And then lastly, we must teach teachable disciples. You ever met somebody, and I'm going to tell the story of my son who is up in the sound booth running the slides right now for us. Whenever I would need to tell him something, his first words out of his mouth was, "I know, I know, I know, I know." And there's been several times that I would go to tell him something and he would do that and he had no clue what I was getting ready to tell him. But because he knew it, he wasn't listening. And I had to lovingly and firmly tell him, "Stop talking. You don't know what I'm getting ready to say and you don't know everything." We have all met people, Christians, that think that they know it all, that they know everything about being a Christian. And in fact, they're at a point where they don't need to grow anymore. But the truth is nobody gets that way. Nobody gets to the point where they know everything there is to know about being a Christian. There is no one that ever gets to the point where they know everything there is to know about God. That we are continually growing and we are continually changing and that we're continually moving toward that thing. In fact, Paul says that work to make your salvation complete. Well, what does that mean? We will not be complete in our salvation until we're standing face to face with Jesus Christ. That means that we will never stop needing to learn, that we are always changing and God is always working on us. And He does not finish that work in us until we're standing face to face with Jesus Christ. But we need to find people that are teachable, that are like sponges and they want to soak it up and they want more and more and more and they cannot get enough of Jesus Christ and what He has done for them, that they are teachable, and we need to find those people and we need to pour into them. And there are sometimes that I want, like I spoke to my son Trey, I meet people that I want to shake and I want to tell, "You don't know it all. You don't know everything." And these people are adults. We need to find those teachable disciples. And then thirdly, the third thing that we must do to be fruitful is we must be willing to pay the price. Now you're like, wait, Artie, hang on. Salvation is the free gift of God. Yes, the price has been paid. Jesus died. He paid the price to give us the gift of grace to take our punishment for us. But as one of our late members, Bob Ramsey, always used to say, that salvation is free, but it'll cost you everything. And that's the truth. We have to be willing to surrender ourselves. We must be willing to do whatever it takes for us to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must be willing to pay the price. And in fact, Paul gives us three examples here in verses 4 through 6. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Now you think about this. When I was in high school, I played football and basketball. I went to a small Christian school in Winter Garden, Florida. At one point, we had 13 people on the football team. That means we had the 11 out there playing while two were sitting on the bench. And I remember one game that we had three people get hurt and they had to finish that game with 10 people. That was before I started playing. But I remember that. When I started playing, our coaches told us the first day of practice that we were not going to be the biggest team out there. We were not going to be the strongest team out there. You see, we didn't even have our own football field. We didn't even have our own basketball gym. We didn't even have our own baseball field. We didn't have a weight room. So we didn't go lift weights like some of the bigger schools did. We had to share a football field with Pop Warner players and the middle school, or the junior high school at the time. We played basketball in the junior high school gym. But our coaches, they ran us to death. We didn't divide up into backs and linemen and things of that nature, special teams. We did the same thing. Linemen ran the same as the backs did, and the backs hit just like the linemen did. The coach told us that because we were not going to be the strongest, we weren't going to be the fastest, we were going to put in the work and practice, and by the fourth quarter, we were going to be the ones that were still standing and still running just as fast as we were at the beginning. And it worked. We had to pay the price to do that. My senior year, we only lost one game, and that was the state championship game. And we only lost it by 6 points. Because we were willing to pay the price. A lot of times people want the recognition. They want the honor. But they're not willing to pay the price. They just want the accolades without the cost. And church, it doesn't work that way. The Christian life does not work that way. We have to know what lies ahead of us. We have to know what God has called us to. And we must be willing to pay the price to get that done. We must be willing to surrender all to Him, to take up our cross and follow Him. We just can't open the doors and expect people to come in. We just can't claim to be a Christian and expect people to flock to us. We must be willing to do the work that it takes to get the word out there, to go and bring people in. We must not get distracted. We must put in the effort. And we must put in the time. Those three things we have to be able to do to pay the price. Because it is going to cost us something serving Jesus Christ. But you know what? It's remarkable. That when you do the other two things, that you don't notice what it's costing. You don't notice what it's what the price is, because you are so in love with Jesus Christ that permeates your whole being, just like Chad shared in his children's sermon. We can't divide up our lives and compartmentalize the Christian life, where we put God here, our political views here, our social life here, and we can't do that. With Jesus Christ, it is all or nothing. We can't say, hey, I believe in Jesus on Sunday, but live like the devil on Monday. We can't just give Him one day, or actually 1 hour of one day, and expect that to be enough. But when we fall in love with Jesus Christ, it is like the first time that you've fallen in love. It's like the first time that you have met that special someone that you're going to spend the rest of your life with, and you can't stand to be apart from them. That is what it's like to fall in love with Jesus Christ, and that is what it takes for us to be a fruitful Christian. And church, I challenge you. To fall in love with Jesus Christ. Be a fruitful Christian and pick up where you are. Go out and begin fishing. Because as I said last week, we have the right equipment and we have the right bait. We just have to go out and use it. But I challenge you to be a fruitful Christian. Pour time into people to grow them. I actually, at our last pastor's conference, our director of missions, Wesley Smith, was asking me if I heard about this young lady. And I'll be honest with you, I've forgotten her name. But she was up in New York, and Promise Keepers was coming there, and she was an atheist. And she started, when she found out about Promise Keepers coming to do a program there, she started writing editorials to the paper and started just slamming Promise Keepers and just really how much they did not need to allow them to come and everything like that. And she started receiving mail. And as she started getting mail, she started to put the mail into separate piles. She had her love mail, the ones that were in support of her views, the ones that disagreed with the message of Promise Keepers and agreeing with her and thanking her for taking the stand and everything else. And then she had the hate mail, which sadly were from Christians that were saying that she needed to accept Christ, that they couldn't believe that she needed to die and all this stuff. The same thing as we see on social media today from those that claim to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then, but she got one letter that she didn't know what to do with. And this letter was from a pastor. And this pastor, in his letter, invited her to his home to have dinner with he and his family. She didn't know what to do with that letter. But she accepted the invitation. And she went to dinner. And they developed a relationship. This lady and this pastor and his family. And they continued this, that she would come over for dinner. And they continued that for years. And 10 years later, she prayed to accept Christ for her as her Savior. And in turn, she is taking up that same thing and has begun putting out one day a week where they invite somebody into their house that does not believe in Jesus Christ into their house for dinner, just to spend time with them, just to invest in them. What would have happened if this pastor and his family had got to the point where they said, well, this is enough of this, it's not going anywhere. But they didn't do that. They invested 10 years of their life in this young lady. Now this young lady has eternity in heaven with Christ, with her Savior, because of those 10 years that that pastor and his family invested into her. Church, it's going to take time. But in comparison to eternity, it's just a drop in the bucket. God has put you here for a reason. He has given you your talents that you have. He has given you the relationships that you have for a reason. It's up to you to do what God has called you to do. It is up to you to be the Christian that God has called you to be. And it is up to you to trust in Him so that you can be a fruitful Christian. Let me pray. Again, dear Lord, we come before You. And dear Lord, I humbly ask that You take these words, that You take Your word that has been read today, and that You pierce our hearts with it. Dear Lord, that You would go before us and You would prepare the way, that You would strengthen our faith, that You would strengthen us through Your grace, that we may be able to go and make disciples that make disciples, that we would be willing to pay the price of investing the time and energy into others to draw them closer to You and strengthen them so that they may in turn go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, if there is someone listening today that does not know You as their Savior, dear Lord, I beg You that Your Spirit will convict them, that Your Spirit will draw them to You, that they would reach out to someone that would be able to help them understand what it means to be a Christian and introduce them to the life-changing love of Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, be with us throughout the rest of this week, that we may seek out opportunities to share Your love, and that we will take a stand and live our lives as one wholly, 100% sold out to You. And it's in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us this morning. May God bless you and keep you. Goodbye.